Hello, everybody. My name is Zach Mulvihill. If you haven't met me yet, I'm the youth director here at First Baptist, and I get to preach to you guys today. Normally, in the past, we've had Jeremy taking us through the series on Colossians, the true Christ, but he gave me the opportunity and the encouragement to step up to the plate today, so I'm going to do my best. But before I dive into anything further, before we dive into the joy of suffering and the seemingly paradox that that is, let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you again that your mercy on us is new. That's such a crazy thing, that you would have mercy on us. Who are we, God, that you would even look down on us and care about us? But you do, and so thank you. God, may you open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear your word. May you silence me and may you speak. We want to hear you, God. That's why we're here. God, thank you that nobody's here by accident, but that everybody's here according to your will, that we may be encouraged by your words of truth. So open up our hearts once again, I say, and may we treasure you this morning. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we've been in this series for a number of weeks, and so I thought it would be kind of a good idea to get some recap that we kind of were tracking mentally together, that we're understanding where we've been and possibly a little bit of where we're going to go. And being that I'm the youth director, I kind of like to use things that I normally use for the kids, but trust me, it's not going to be like belittling to you that I'm using something I use for the kids. This is a really great resource called the Bible Project, and they do these summaries of biblical themes and also whole books of the Bible. And so we're going to do kind of just, we're going to recap just where we're going to go today, and they're going to kind of give us a summary of where we've been. So let's let them do that. Guys, cue up the video.
Paul's letter to the Colossians. It was written during one of Paul the Apostle's many imprisonments for announcing Jesus as the risen Lord. And the letter's addressed to a group of people that Paul had never met who made up a church community that he didn't start. This church in Colossae was started by a co-worker of Paul's named Epaphras, who was actually from that city. And Epaphras had recently visited Paul in prison, and he updated him on how well the Colossians were doing overall, but he also mentioned some of the cultural pressures tempting them to turn away from Jesus. And so Paul wrote this letter to encourage the Colossians to address the issues that Epaphras had raised and then to challenge them to a greater devotion to Jesus. The letter's design and flow of thought are pretty easy to follow. The opening movement focuses on Jesus as the exalted Messiah. Paul then goes on to show how his suffering in prison is for the exalted Jesus. And then he addresses the pressures tempting the Colossians to turn away from Jesus. After this, he explores the new way of life that Jesus' resurrection opened up for them. So the letter opens with two prayers. Paul first thanks God that he learned from Epaphras that the Colossians have been totally faithful to Jesus, showing love for God and their neighbors, all because of the hope they have in the new creation that Jesus has in store. And so he moves on to pray that they would grow in their wisdom and understanding about Jesus. And then Paul has placed a poem here to help the Colossians and us do exactly that. It's the centerpiece of chapter 1, a poem all about the crucified and exalted Messiah. It has two parallel stanzas, and it's crammed with language and imagery from the books of Genesis and Exodus, from the Psalms and the Proverbs. The first stanza explores how Jesus is the true image of God. In him, the full character and purpose of God is embodied in a human. He's the firstborn, an Old Testament phrase about Jesus' royal status over all creation. He shares in the very identity of the one true Creator God. And by him, all reality, all powers and authorities, spiritual and human, have been created. It's in Jesus the Messiah that we discover the very author and king of creation. And so in the second stanza, we discover he's also the one bringing about a new creation. He's the head of a new body, which refers to Jesus' people, who are the new humanity, of which his own resurrection existence is a prototype. In him, God's glorious temple presence dwells, and so it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that God has reconciled himself to humanity, to all spiritual powers, to all of creation. It's a remarkable poem, and Paul will keep referring back to it as he goes on in the letter. So he first shows how the truth of this poem transforms his own experience of suffering in prison. He's being punished for announcing to the Greek and the Roman world that Jesus is the resurrected Lord and King of all. And so his suffering, he thinks, is not a sign of defeat. It's actually his way of participating in Jesus' own suffering done as an act of love. And so his hardships are actually a cause for joy. He's imprisoned for the surprising news that Israel's resurrected Messiah is creating a new multi-ethnic family. And more, just as the divine glory dwelt in Jesus, so Jesus dwells in and among his international family. Or as Paul says, the Messiah is in you all, the hope of glory.
All right, so that was a lot, but hopefully, if you've been tracking so far with us, that was some good kind of review. It was a good kind of macro look at the book of Colossians, macro being kind of like sweeping over it. So, just as if you want it, I've got a few of these huge papers that kind of give you everything that was in the video if you want it up here. You know, some people are kind of visual learners, and so that's helpful for them to be able to see it all there. Like, this is kind of a summary of Colossians. So they're up here at some point. There's like 20 of them. If you want to come get them after the service, you can. A part of the reason why I showed the video is because I thought they did a really good job at introducing what we're going to be talking about today. It's not an easy topic. It's not a topic we necessarily like to talk about. And it's the topic of suffering. And so it's kind of hard. And the way Paul talks about suffering is so radically different than basically anybody else you're ever going to hear talk about suffering that you're like, I need context to understand how he's talking about it in this way. Because outside of his particular truth of the gospel, the context of that, this doesn't make sense. It just really doesn't. And so I want to start diving into the text here with the first part, just the first phrase of this section we're going to talk about in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24. So we're going to be covering Colossians 1, 24 through 29. So if you want to open up your Bibles in the pew or the one you have, you can do that. But I'm just going to focus in on the first phrase, and it's this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I mean, if you really think about it, how many times in your life have you heard somebody say that to you? You may have, but the person who said it is probably pretty unique or really crazy. There's only really two options there. Paul considers his suffering and imprisonment a cause for joyful celebration. I mean, if I was in prison, and if I was suffering like Paul, I don't know if my knee-jerk reaction would just be to, like, celebrate, you know? I don't know if I'd just be playing the song Celebration Time. That's kind of like a wedding song anyway that people play. But anyway, I wouldn't be playing that. That's not going to be my attitude. So when I'm looking at this, when Paul's saying, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, there's, really only two options to understand this. The first option, Paul's totally crazy. He's off his rocker. He's a loony. He's just nuts. You know, for some reason, he just enjoys pain, and that's it. That's the only explanation. It really doesn't make sense. And then the second reason is that he has, some sort of legitimate, real reason that in the midst of his crazy suffering, he's rejoicing. Like, those are only two options. He's crazy, or he's got something better. So let's, just for kind of like the hypothetical sake of the argument, let's say Paul's nuts, okay? Let's just pretend for a while. Paul's totally crazy. He's off his rocker. Let's look at some biblical examples that might back up, if you're reading it through that lens, that he's just totally nuts, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21b through 30. And I just want to preface this. Paul's writing, this is a different letter. Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthians. And he's in this section, he's boasting, okay? So think about somebody who's bragging. They got bragging rights. Whether that's, you know, on the basketball court, you can just drop threes like nobody else. You know, he's got mad bragging rights, and he's doing it as an apostle, okay? So let's listen to his bragging rights. Okay, I'm going to read it. This is what Paul says. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. It's a lot of danger. In toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made to fall, and am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. If you know nothing about the gospel, if you know nothing about the truth, the security we have in Christ, this dude is nuts. He even says it. He says, I'm speaking like a madman. I mean, that's the only way you can really explain it, right? I mean, who's boasting about getting whipped 5 times, nearly to the point of death, or getting beaten with rods, or being stoned? So if that's not enough, if that list isn't enough to convince you that this dude is just absolutely nuts, let's look at an actual example in the book of Acts. Let's look at when Paul got stoned, okay? So Acts 14, verses 19 through 23. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and unto Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Okay, that's just nuts. That's absolutely crazy. You got to pause right there. So we had the list of the everything that Paul's experienced. When he says his sufferings, that's what he's talking about. Now we have an actual story. The dude got stoned. If you don't know what being stoned is, it's where a bunch of people gather around you with rocks and throw it at you till you're dead. Till you're dead with rocks. That's crazy. And then they dragged him out of the city thinking that he was dead, and then he just got up. And then he went back into the city that he was just dragged out from, and then the next day just la-da-da-da-da went on with his buddies to go preach the gospel more. If he doesn't have some crazy good reason, something that's like better than any other reason possible, you know, like it's not enough to like, oh, if you do this, you'll get $1 million. That's not enough. If you do this, you'll get $1 billion. Still not enough because he's gonna die. Okay? This is nuts. This does not make sense. Let's look at another example. Let's just up the ante. Just how crazy is this dude? Acts 16, verses 19 through 24. So Paul had just seen a young girl with a demon in her and cast it out of her, okay? And she had owners. So this is what it says. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, because this demon in her was able to kind of give her some spiritual powers to, you know, like divinations, like figure things out, tell the future a little bit. So, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them into the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is just nuts to me. And it's funny, you know, if you grew up in the church, if you're familiar with the Bible, you just kind of read these stories and you're just like, yeah, that happened. Yeah, I remember that time that Paul got stoned. Huh, right. But we don't really stop to put ourselves in that place. I mean, we claim to be Christians, right? A lot of us do. Said, I'm a Christian, I identify with Christ. And Paul is going through all this. He's being nearly stoned to death. And this is what he says, just to backtrack a little bit. And this is where it just gets really nuts for me. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. When he says my sufferings, if you're reading the book of Colossians, it's short, so you can kind of just whisk over that. He just says, I rejoice in my sufferings, keep going. When he says his sufferings, this is what he's talking about. Paul's writing this letter like towards the end of his ministry. He's already gone through all this stuff. He's talking about getting whipped multiple times. He's talking about getting stoned. Like, I'm reading this, and because it's easier for me to skip over it, I just have to stop and really just think about, what is this dude talking about? And he has the guts to say, I rejoice. I rejoice. He's like happy. He's glad. What is going on here? So option one, either he's crazy. Now option two, the true option. Okay, that was all hypothetical. Paul's not crazy. Just in case you're coming in midway through and you're like super confused, this guy's up here saying like the guy who like founded the church in the West is nuts. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, calm down. He has a legitimate reason to be happy in the midst of all that. A legit reason. Okay, so let's dive into the text that show you a legit reason. This is a tough text to say, I rejoice in my suffering, so I want to give you the Bible to kind of help you interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. That's how I like to read a lot of times. So 1 Peter, this isn't even Paul talking, but it's another apostle. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. This is what Peter says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So here's like the key word that you got to really focus in on is glory. Now, this is equally crazy, but in a really good way. So we're saying that if you suffer with Christ, like Jesus, and everybody knows Jesus was crucified, the most painful Roman death possible, if you suffer, share in his sufferings, you get to share in his glory. His glory. So, like, what does that mean? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He is God, and he rules over the whole universe. At the end of his ministry, right before he's taken up, he says, all power and authority has been given to me. And so this dude, when it says glory, it's the glory of God. This is like this eternal source of ultimate goodness, love, and joy. Okay? So he says that when you get to suffer with me, you get to share in that. And not just there, but here. You get to be counted worthy of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And that's of more value. Man, I don't know if I believe it yet. Let's keep looking at different texts. Okay, Romans 8. So this is Paul, another letter that Paul wrote. This is what he says to the Romans. Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So Paul's saying, dude, if you believe in Jesus, if you follow him, you get to share in all of it with him, and he's God. You're a child of God. You're an heir to the inheritance of eternal glory with Jesus. Now, you're not Jesus, just to be clear, okay? You're not going to all of a sudden become God if you suffer with him. That's not what he's saying here, but you get to share in the promises and the hope and the glory of God with him. That's like the ultimate. You can't get better than that. Let's keep looking at more text. Let's keep diving in. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We run this race looking to Jesus. That's Paul's example. When he is enduring all these sufferings, when he's running this race of faith to plant as many churches as possible, he's looking to Jesus, the founder. That's where he's looking. He's not looking at the stones that are coming at him. He's not looking at the rods he's being beat with. He's looking to Jesus. And that's what's giving him the strength and endurance to go through what he's going through and to have joy. That's what it says in this text. Who for the joy that was set before him? Jesus had joy set before him, and that's what helped him. That's what gave him the strength to endure the cross. And what was that joy? That we would get to share in his hope and glory with him. So one final text to just put the final nail in the coffin that Paul's not crazy and that he definitely has a legitimate reason while suffering to be rejoicing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. The same letter where Paul gave the list of everything he's gone through, in that same letter before that, he says this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul says it right here. He refers to this list of suffering he gives later on in the chapter as light, momentary affliction, transient. It's here, then it's gone. He says it doesn't compare to the weight of glory we're going to receive in the coming kingdom in Jesus. It doesn't compare. It doesn't come close. So Paul has an expert understanding of the value of the gospel. And that drives him, helps him go to all lengths, all the way to the point of death. We know from church history that Paul was executed under the Roman Empire for not doing anything wrong, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Because he has a hope. He knows that something so much better than anything I could possibly go through on this earth is coming. That, dude, I will do anything, anything for that. And so let's look at what Paul says in Colossians, in light of this gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. He says, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul says something very important here. It's a big takeaway. He says that this mystery was the hope of glory is Christ in you. And so Paul is saying that through all of these sufferings, you're not alone. God himself comes to live in you. And that's the hope we have. That's our guarantee that when we die, we will inherit this eternal weight of glory. That God comes to live in you, to dwell in you, and to strengthen you, and to help you through whatever you face. And Paul says, that's worth it. That hope, this gospel, this good news about Jesus, it's worth it. He says, that's what I toil for. That's what I will do anything for. Anything. Now, I want to pause here for a second because I recognize something very important, and it's that what country I'm in right now. Just because we're in America doesn't mean that there's no persecution, but I understand that most of us here haven't been heavily persecuted for our faith. I haven't really heard about people through the governmental authorities being like whipped to the point of death here. I haven't really heard about people being stoned or like beaten with rods. I haven't heard about that going on in America. And so I recognize that for most of you sitting in the audience, not the audience, the congregation, you haven't gone really through that. Maybe you've spent your whole lives, you've had a strong life and faith in Jesus, and you haven't been persecuted that heavily for the sake of the gospel. And so when it talks about suffering, you don't really immediately, like knee-jerk, think about the type of suffering Paul's talking about. You maybe think about things that are more regular for us, something like cancer, something like dementia, or something like family members not being able to come together, family strife. Maybe that's the type of suffering you think about. This isn't a gospel that has nothing to do with that. This gospel applies to that type of suffering too. We know that in life we go through tough times. Times that just don't seem to make sense, where it seems like God is just so far away, like he does not care. But he does. And he cares so much that he's willing to send his own son here to give us the same hope of glory, the same hope of eternal life, to bring us into his kingdom. We know that no matter what we go through here on this earth, whether it's persecution for the faith or cancer, God has mercy on us. And he will bring us home. This isn't our home. We have an eternal weight of glory waiting for all of us who believe in him. And so that's the hope. That's the hope of this gospel. That's what the true Christ, as Paul's talking about in this letter, brings to the table. He doesn't just bring to the table whimsical, feel better about yourself, self-help type stuff. He brings an eternal weight of glory. He brings eternal hope. That's what we all have. Otherwise, this is not worth it. Honestly, it's just really not. But it is totally worth it, and more so for what we get. And Paul's not just making this up from his own life experience. He's not just coming up with this, but our Lord and Savior Jesus taught us this. While he was on this earth, while he spoke and taught, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 to 39, Jesus says this, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We have a better hope. We have a better life waiting for us, and that's Jesus. That is our hope. It's Jesus himself, hope in him. So I want you guys to be encouraged. I don't want you just to hear me talking about suffering, just to hear me talking about doing hard things for the sake of the gospel and kind of getting that anxiety, I'm not doing enough, so on and so forth. Of course, yeah, I do want us to step out in radical faith. I want to do that personally too. But I want you to be encouraged that you guys have a better hope. You guys have something so much better than anything on this earth, and that's Jesus. You have him when you believe. And that is so much better than anything. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are a giver. Thank you that you do not just give false hope or false promises or things that don't last, but you give us an eternal weight of glory. God, may we look to the example of Paul and of you in your sufferings and what you're willing to do for this good news, and may we step out in faith. And we step out in boldness, knowing that we've got something better, that even, we got something better than embarrassment. We got something better than feeling awkward. We've got eternal glory waiting for us. So give us boldness, like Paul, like Jesus, to step out in faith, to follow you, and to make disciples of all nations, because we've got an eternal weight of glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, I just feel like the words of it as well as my soul will just keep ringing true from generation to generation. That no matter what we go through, it is well with my soul. So let's pray. God, thank you that you're there with us in whatever we face. You're there with us in our suffering. You're there with us in our joy. And Jesus, your hope is so good. You can give us so much joy that we do the crazy thing, that we rejoice even in the midst of our suffering. God, we're weak, and we're not able to do that on our own. Only by your power can we do that. So God, I pray that you would give us more of your power, that we may rejoice in all things at all times, because you are good. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You guys are good to go.